Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. What we're going to do, instead of reading the psalm first, we're going to just read it as we go and explain our way through this psalm. I think that'll be most useful to us. But let's begin just with the first verse. Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Then if you'll look at verse 8, that's a key question being asked. And the question is this: who is this King of Glory? Keep your Bibles open. We're going to work our way through this psalm. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for what this psalm reveals. More than that, we thank you for who this psalm reveals. Lord, we thank you that we can rest assured that there is a King that is in control of all things. This King is coming again. And Lord, we need to get ready for this King. So Lord, help us to understand better what is before us. Help us to understand ourselves and understand you better for being here. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit that inspired these words will take these words, illumine them to our minds, and apply them to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It's in August of 2020 that I received an email from WLBT Digital Communications, and the email read as follows: "Dr. Justly, I wanted to reach out and ask if you would consider being part of a story we're working on. In light of recent events, in light of societal upheaval and the pandemic, many are wondering, are we living in the last days? It's a common question on social media at this moment, so I want to contact several pastors in the community, and we'd like to have your answer. So after giving it much thought, in answer to the question, are we living in the last days, I wrote back the following reply: yes. Then I received an email back pretty quickly. The email read as follows: would you please elaborate on your answer? And I said, yes, I'll be happy to. In the Bible, the phrase "the last days" refers to that time between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. The first time Jesus came to this earth and the second time he's coming to this planet. If you'd like for me to write more, I'd be happy to discuss this issue with you. At that point in time, it was their turn. The response was crickets. Friends, we're living in the last days. King Jesus is coming. And according to Psalm 24, since the King of Glory is coming, people, get ready. Psalm 24 reveals three realizations about this King of Glory. The King is returning to this earth. And verse 8 asks the question, who is this King of Glory? And the psalm answers this question in three ways. Notice in the first place, this King of Glory is the Sovereign King. That's verses 1 and 2. Let's read them together. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." The King of Glory is the Sovereign King. There is, notice here in verse 1, there's a bold stamp of ownership on everything in this world. In my office, in my top right desk drawer, there's this self-inking book stamp. And the stamp reads as follows: "This belongs to Steve Justly." In other words, this book is my property. I can read this book. I can underline this book. I can highlight this book. I can jot notes in the margin of the book. I can loan the book out if I'd like. I set the terms because this book belongs to me. Psalm 24:1 begs to disagree. According to the Bible, every book in my office, every book in my house, every book in my car, which some refer to as a mobile library, belongs to me. Do a background check. You'll see the materials used to create the book, the raw materials for everything from the from what printed the book, the paper, everything. Ultimately, it comes from God. It can be traced back to God. Ultimately, it's owned by God. And the author of each book, if the author is a Christian, is someone bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So according to Psalm 24:1, the stamp should read, God's property on loan to Steve Justly. That would be a proper reading of a stamp. Think about that. Your house is not your house. Your car is not your car. Parents, as much as this kind of goes against the grain of what we like to think, your children are not your children. The money you make is not your money. At the end of the day, everything belongs to the Lord. God's stamp of ownership is on everything. Either God owns it all, or the God you're worshiping is nothing more than a divine mascot for some Middle Eastern Israelite ghetto community. It's verse 1. Now notice also in verse 2, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. A sovereignty does refer to ownership, but sovereignty also indicates control. Notice there's a foundation here. There's order. There's stability. This God-created, God-owned world has a needed stability built into it. Long, long ago, in a galaxy far, far away, I worked for a moving company in Hattiesburg. Now, loved working there. You got in great shape during the summer. Moving's very hard work. And this boss, in one sense, was great. He paid us triple time for overtime. You work over 40 hours, you got triple the pay. But this is what he would do. He'd say, we're moving someone tomorrow afternoon at 1 o'clock, so be here at 10 in the morning so we can prep for the move. Then, inevitably, I get a call at 6 o'clock in the morning. Where are you? We're moving someone at 7:30. See, the problem was our boss wrote everything down on random slips of paper, and then he'd lose the slips of paper. Every workday at this moving company was Genesis 1:2, without form and void and darkness was upon the face of it. Every workday was the apocalypse. Because my boss couldn't get it together, the company, yes, it was doomed to unravel sooner or later. And us workers, we made a lot of money, but we were absolutely filled with anxiety because of the uncertainty. Aren't you thankful that the King of Glory does not operate that way? Colossians 1:17, Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus, listen to this, all things hold together. Jesus is the super glue that holds all things together. Hebrews 1:3, the Son sustains all things by His powerful word. Both those verses spell out what the psalmist is saying. The Lord, by merely speaking, holds every atom of our existence together. Great book that was written years ago by the late D. James Kennedy, entitled Why I Believe, said this, quote, if this planet were any closer or further away from the sun than it is, and if this planet did not do a full rotation every 24 hours and orbit around the sun in the exact same path every year, and if this planet, get this, were only 5% larger or 5% smaller, there would be no life on this planet. You see, there's life on this planet in which we live because the Lord created, the Lord sustained everything in this world right down to the most minute detail. In other words, you could say this universe is held together by the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. And this planet enjoys a stability, a predictability, because the Lord is in control. And we live, just look up in the sky tonight, we live in a beautiful cosmos not a chaos even messier than the top of the desk in my office. Friends, the King is returning to planet Earth. He's the sovereign King. He owns you. He controls your life. And for your benefit, this King gives you commandments for living. And these commandments, you should see them as a way to realize your potential as an image bearer of God. So let me ask you this. If the Lord is sovereign, and He is, why do our lives scream, "Hey, I'm the boss of me"? You know as well as I do, you don't like to be told what to do. Listen, whatever you do now, listen, do not think about a horse. See, told you. Can't tell you what to do. Our fallen world's mentality is offended by the idea of any sovereign telling us what to do. But you know, God has established laws like the law of gravity. If you climb to the top of this church and say, "God, suspend the law of gravity just for me," you're in for a rude awakening. You'll find out that the law of gravity, if you try to break it, it will break you. Same thing for the moral law of God. You try to break the moral law of God, sooner or later, the law of God will break you. We get ready for the King of Glory when the commandments of the King who owns us control us. And the commandments of this King shape us into the image that we are designed to be shaped into, the moral image of Jesus Christ. Who is this King of Glory? He's the Sovereign King. Notice in the second place, answer to the question, who is this King of Glory, is this. This King of Glory is the Holy King. He's not just the Sovereign King, He's the Holy King. Verses 3 through 6, let's read them. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of His salvation. Such is a generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. You know, there's something of a marvel here. It talks about the hill of the Lord, His holy place, standing there, ascending there. This King about whom we sing, He's got the whole world in His hands. This King, not only is He absolutely sovereign, He's also absolutely approachable. This cosmic God is the God with whom you can commune. This powerful God is a personal God who comes to us where we are. Sometimes I'll think about a band or a singer I'd love to see in concert. I go to their website. You know, the really big bands, they hit the big cities, New York, Chicago, L.A., New Orleans, Dallas, Nash Vegas, sometimes Memphis. But I hardly expect to see a big-time player like Paul McCartney, who I'd love to see, or John Mayer, come to what some people would call the backwaters of Mississippi. Well, notice here in Psalm 24, the hill of Yahweh reveals a sovereign Lord who's willing to commune with people. Think about this, the original context here. He's willing to commune with people living on just 11 acres of Middle Eastern real estate. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this Lord is willing to come to us where we are. And so, surely you're not surprised when John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. He pitched His tent in Rankin County." What a marvelous personal King we worship. But notice here, there's a mandate in these verses. Who shall ascend? Who shall stand? Clean hands, pure heart. Think about these things. If we would commune with this Holy King, we must be holy, sinless people. Oh my. Clean hands. We must have hands unstained by doing anything wrong. A pure heart. a heart unstained with even one smidgen of sin. Whoever communes with this king must be fully committed to this king, absolutely devoted. You notice how many country music songs are all about divided affections? One of my favorites was by the late Jerry Lee Lewis. He says, "One has my name, the other has my heart." Interesting. "One has brown eyes, the other eyes are blue. To one I'm tied, to the other I'm true." Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ will not tolerate divided affections between himself and some idol. And simple definition of an idol, here it is. If it's not God, it's an idol. If you're trusting in it, if you're depending on it, if you're counting on it to give you security and significance, if it's not God, it's an idol. Our speech must be honest speech. Reminds me of a politician up in Washington who was being sworn in office, and he said, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God?" His response was, "Sure, I'll try anything once." Falsehoods and holiness, oil and water, they don't mix. So you look at those qualifications: clean hands, pure heart, no falsehood, no deceit. And you look, and unless you've been dosed this morning with self-deception, you're living in la-la land, we read what's required of us, and our response is this: what's the use? Why try? I can't do that. I want you to realize this morning that despair would be the wrong response when you read verse 4. And here's why. And even in this psalm, we see the glory of the gospel, and that's this: what the Lord requires from us is also what the Lord provides for us. Verse 5, notice what it says. He will receive blessing from the Lord. You see that? And righteousness from the God of his salvation. Notice that. That's where the blessing, that's where the righteousness comes from. In the Old Testament, despair over your sin would drive you to the altar where the blood of a sacrifice covers your sin. In the New Testament, despair over not being good enough to commune with the King, it drives you to the cross. And on the cross, we read that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. Friends, the conviction we're not good enough to commune with this King, that needs to drive us every day to the King. The King who cleanses us from every sin. The King who covers us. The robe of Christ's righteousness is what we wear. In Christ, we're accepted. In Christ, we're welcome to worship God. In Christ, we're ready to receive blessings from God. Remember that. It's only in Christ that we get the righteousness we need. So the glory of the gospel is this: you're vindicated because, you know why? Because this King came to earth and he took the rap for you. He received the punishment you deserved. We're justified by this King. We're declared righteous. So now you and I can approach this King without fear of rejection. We can respond to this King by gladly turning from our sins and trusting in Jesus. We can worship this King who has opened up a way for us to approach this throne by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Remind ourselves every day of I love the words of this hymn, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." Notice there's another response besides receiving blessing. Notice verse 6. "Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." Now what does that mean? Well, the psalmist is not exalting Jacob as a moral model. If you read the biography of Jacob in Genesis, you know he was a scheming, cunning, conniving, devious man. But this man, Jacob, knew how to hold on to God for dear life. Friends, all you got to do is read Genesis 32:26. Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night, and he says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." If we desire to worship on God's holy hill, we must approach God as desperate people holding on to Christ alone. Because when all is said and done, we have nothing to hold on to but Christ alone. We do not come waltzing into God's presence, humming a smug song of self-righteousness. Now we come to this King as people shipwrecked by sin, floating helplessly on the stormy sea of God's wrath and clinging to one life preserver, Jesus. We're not letting go of Jesus. And you know the good news is this, Jesus isn't letting go of us either. Who is this King of glory? He's the sovereign King. Secondly, he's the holy King. Notice in the third place, the answer to the question, who is this King of glory, is this. The King of glory is the warrior King. Sovereign King, holy King, warrior King. Verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Most people believe that Psalm 24 celebrated the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant to the gates of the city after Israel's troops under the leadership of David had enjoyed victory in battle. And these verses remind us that if you follow the Lord, the world is not a playground. This world is a battleground. This world is Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Jot down those verses and look at them sometime. Put your nose to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Just put your nose there. Smell the gunpowder. Smell the blood. Life is a battle. Do you realize every day you're in a battle on three fronts? Now I want to jot these down because this is where you're going to battle every day. You're in a battle against this fallen world. This world wants to squeeze you into its mold. You're battling against this world. You're in a battle against your own fallen nature. You do not always want to do what you're supposed to do according to the instruction of Scripture. And the third front, you're in a battle against the devil and the host of hell. Think about that. Three fronts. This fallen world, your own nature, the devil. When we welcome this King of glory into our lives, we welcome someone who's not just God when we worship here at Lakeland Presbyterian Church. He's also God when you walk out of this place and walk back onto the battlefield. Those battlefields at work, at school, in the neighborhoods, in the country, in this world. The King we worship this morning is the King of the church, and He's also, friends, the God of the foxhole. He's with you in battle. Do not let the idea of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, be a pickpocket, robbing you of the comfort and security of this King who, it says right here in verse 8, is mighty in battle. If you read Revelation 19, you discover the King of glory is going to return, not meek and mild, but as a warrior. He's going to defeat all of His and our enemies. And Jesus is coming one day to set this world to rights. Listen, you know, we have no solace as we battle in this life. If the King of Glory that we worship is a wimpy king who reeks of scented hand cream, the confidence we bring into every battle comes from knowing this King of Glory. He is our defender, even in the thick of every battle we fight. Some of you remember the day of the great American eclipse of 2017. I was watching ABC News. The anchor of ABC News had a guy on. He interviewed this guy. Won't mention his name, but he's known as the science guy. And the interviewer said, "Well, Mr. Science Guy, this really tells us something about our place in the cosmos, doesn't it?" Here's how the science guy responded. Sarcasm dripping from his voice. "Yeah, it does. Tells us we're pretty much nothing, aren't we?" How wrong. And how sad. Friends, besides being God's image bearers, which gives us inherent dignity that cannot be taken away, besides that, if you're in Christ this morning, you belong lock, stock, and barrel to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you can sing praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. And you can sing, being found in Christ, "Come, thou Almighty King. Come. The King is coming. The question is, are you ready?" If you're in Christ, you're ready. Whenever the King does come, you can welcome Him. Let's pray. Lord, the King of Glory is coming again. We know that. Help us to prepare for a sovereign King who owns us, who controls our lives, a holy King who communes with us, and who convicts us of our sins so that we may run to this King who lived and died to make us holy. Lord, we respond by getting ready for this warrior King who in every battle we fight, He's on our side. You know that we know that You will defend every person in this room. You will defeat Your enemies. Lord, help us to be people who welcome this King and who live our lives realizing that our hope is built on nothing less than the blood and righteousness, the life and death of this King. Lord, we make this prayer in Jesus' magnificent name. Amen.